Well, I have the special siesta ministry. Some of you, I hope, finished your naps before coming here. Others will finish it while you're here. Before I go any further, I need to make a statement about my hair. Now, so far, I believe a little more than 100 people have made comments on it, so please let me hear from you. I think that makes 700 more need to make a statement. No, you see, Stephen has a barber in Queens. It costs $6 for a haircut. Now, for $6, they just clip off a little bit of hair, as you can see. My haircuts in Manhattan cost $20. And it's a Russian woman. I think she used to cut for the Russian military. I'm not sure. But she has a little trouble with English. So I just the other day said, you know, a little shorter on the sides. This is it. I don't think that means the same thing in Russian. So please, no more comments. This is not really a fashion statement. This happens to be my sad luck, but my hair grows out. And for those of you who continue to chide, I just remind you, brethren, I'm thankful I have hair. Now, that was the good news. Now, the next thing is, you know, I know that John Saunders sometimes may stoop low and actually steal my notes from my room, and on occasion I could see Lance doing that. I don't know how. He has his ways. But Stephen stole my notes. Now I don't know what to do except blame Dora. I think that's probably the right thing to do. But I have seen already that the trend in these times of ministry is going to be that there's a lot of overlapping, a lot of restating of things, and it must be in the wisdom of God. So I am very thankful to be here. I hope that you will find refreshment as we share the Word of God together and share the Lord's burden in these last days. I think what I would like to do, because, of course, I'm sharing on what is the church or what is being built, that I'd like for us to start in Ephesians, only rightly so. And I'd like for us to start by reading the two prayers that Paul gives, because obviously we have a church. It's given among us. We all know the word. Indeed, the whole world knows the word church. But if the Lord could make it living to us, and bring us again to the wonder of it, and the fullness of it, and the life of Christ in it, and the love of it, and all of these things, then our time indeed would be profitable. And whenever Paul is talking about deep things, eternal things, somehow the Christ and the church are mentioned, as in these two prayers we have. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15, is the first one. For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of him. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, so that you'll know what is the hope of his calling, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe. These are in accordance with the working of the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things in subjection under his feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. And then again in chapter 3, where Paul is talking about the church and his ministry in preaching the gospel and the mystery of this ministry. And he says in verse 14, he begins another prayer, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom the whole family in heaven and earth derives its name, that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power which works within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus, to all generations forever and ever. Amen." And then we want to read that section in chapter 5 dealing with Christ and the church and the husband and the wife. Verse 22 of Ephesians 5. "Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as Christ also does the church, because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church." Lord, we come to you with things so familiar that only you can bring them to us anew. Lord, we thank you for your precious Holy Spirit, ever zealous to bring us into reality, into fullness, into the depth of your love. We pray today as we share in this afternoon meeting that your refreshing life would be upon us, that we could see and be refreshed in the truth of Christ and his church, and find ourselves moving in line with your thought in everything we do. Oh Lord, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit in knowing what to say and how to respond to the word of God this day. We give ourselves to you. We give you this time. We give you the hearers, all of us together, in the name of our precious Lord Jesus. Amen. I like this last verse I read here in 5:32, talking about the great mystery, Christ and the church. As we've seen already this morning from our brother, you cannot talk about Christ without talking about the church. Neither can you talk about the church without talking about Christ. Great is this mystery. I'm referring to Christ and the church. We're gathered to consider this thing, and yet all of us are part of the church. That is, I'm assuming everybody here is born again. You've come to the Lord Jesus. We're already part of it. It should be familiar to us. Indeed, it's familiar to us. And that's one of the very reasons why we are gathered together with this burden, to share things that are familiar in such a way that we might see them afresh in a new way, in the Lord's way, according to his mind. Now, our familiarity with the church necessitates that we strip away some of the outward definitions and understanding. And so, just as an example, what do you think the apostles thought the first time the Lord mentioned in Matthew 16 the word church? Now, we can't actually say this was the first time he ever mentioned it. It's just the first time we know about. What do you think they thought when he said, "I will build my church"? You see, actually, they had a background. This word, if it was used in Hebrew, they have a Hebrew word that is in the Septuagint, you know, changed into the word we use for church in Greek. So they knew the Hebrew background. It meant assembly. Kind of a vanilla word, you know. What do you think they thought? "I'll build my church." See, he didn't say, "I'll build my temple." He didn't say, "I'll build my synagogue," you know. He just used this word, assembly. And of course, if he said it in the Greek, or they realized it from their Greek background, there again, it was a word used in common language, which also meant assembly, usually a sort of like a town meeting, something like that. And you see, the thing about revelation reality, is that the Lord always has to take the common words of our language and then fill them with a brand new meaning. Now, when Jesus said these words in Matthew 16, his apostles must have wondered, "I'll build my church." So he's building an assembly. Well, they didn't quite know perhaps what that meant. But later on, by the Holy Spirit, they came to a deeper and deeper understanding of this Greek word ecclesia, this word called out ones. And so we have this word church. It's used all the time. It's used commonly. But now we need to get behind it. And that's what Revelation does. It fills words that are just commonly used words with a brand new meaning. That only the Holy Spirit can do for us. But I want to start out by us having a quiz. I'm going to give you four questions. Any question that you get wrong, you take off 25 points. It's a familiarity church test. Are you ready? You got to be honest now. Okay. Question number one. If you've ever said, "I left my Bible in the church," take off 25 points. Lance always says, "I left my umbrella in the church," but he's very English, you know. They always leave their umbrella. Actually, in Queens, we have a plastic tub full of umbrellas. Please, if you visit us, take one. But do you say that? "I left my Bible in the church." Well, you see, you're using the word church wrong. Because the church isn't a building. Now, you know that. Why do you say that? Or, "I left my umbrella in the church." Now, there's sometimes during somebody praying a little too long in a prayer meeting, I've thought about taking an umbrella and putting it down somebody's throat. Then the umbrella would be left in the church. All right. Some of you have lost 25 points. Don't ever say that again. Huh? "I left my umbrella in the meeting place." How about that? "In the house on so-and-so." Fine, no problem. All right. Question number two. All right. "I'm going to church." 25 points off. Or, "I went to church." How could you go to church? You are the church. That's our problem. We have people going to church, and when they get there, they're not church. We need to get the church going. How do you say that? Don't say that. You are the church. Don't say, "I'm going to church. I went to church." No, don't say that anymore. It's not the right word. See, church is not cheap. It's got a special meaning. Why do we make it cheap? That's what the world says. Oh, yeah, that church. Matter of fact, I was playing golf just 2 days ago. This guy I never met, he was playing golf. We were on a putting green. We were putting, and he put the ball. Putting, you know, you hit the ball with a stick. For those of you who don't know golf, you know, golf is a game with two balls, the earth and the little golf ball. The goal is to hit one and not the other. That's basically the game. But, all right. Now, this man was putting the ball, and there's the hole, and he hit it much too hard. The ball's rolling. And what did this guy say? Oh, dear Lord. He said, hit a Catholic church. Now, all I can figure he meant by that is there's got to be a huge building to stop my ball before it goes off the green. But that's what he thought the church is, just a building. So that guy goes to church. You don't go to church, because you are the church when you're gathered together in the Lord's name, aren't you? All right. Some of you are down to 50%, which comes to number three. Take 25 points off if you say, my church. My church is over there. Or my church has 200 people going to it. Bleat. Or worse, Pastor so-and-so's church. Oh, if you only knew how wrong that is, and you do. Now, it's only the Lord's church. I know you're going to say this is all splitting hairs, but I don't think so at all. You know, it's the Lord's church. If we understood the church, we'd be much more jealous and zealous about keeping it the Lord's. It isn't my church. Our church, we say. No. It's the Lord's church. For better or for worse, it's His church. Let's leave it that way. Did you get 25 points off right there? All right, we're down to 25. Let's hope you don't get this one. All right, the fourth one is this. When sometimes somebody prays and says, this body, our little body, you know, Lord, this body is praying for that body over in New Jersey. Our little body is praying for that little body in New Jersey. And by that, they mean the body of Christ here and the body of Christ in New Jersey. Do you say that? Our little body. How's your church? Well, our little body. This body. No. Now listen. You know, in the Bible, it says there's only one church, the church of the Lord Jesus. But then it does use the word churches to talk about the local assemblies, like the churches in Galatia or the churches in the province of Asia. So you find church and churches used in the Bible. You'll never find bodies. You never find them saying, the body of Christ is the universal single body. There's only one body of Christ. There's not this body and that body. It almost sounds macabre to say, how's the body doing in New Jersey? Or to pray for the bodies in New York State. It sounds like it's some kind of a, you know, where do you put people who die? You know, it's morgue. There's only one body. It's the body of Christ. Don't ever divide it up into little bodies. I don't know who started this. Our little body. Oh, no. It's one big body. When we gather together in Jesus' name, we've joined into the huge body, which is made up of all the believers, not only on the earth, but those who have gone to heaven. This is a huge, mysterious matter. All right. Now, those of you who have zero at this point, please leave. No. Actually, you need to stay. Anybody with 100, you can sleep. Okay. Let's just contrast now. Let's see what just a few of the phrases here that Paul uses when he's talking about the body in contrast to some of these things. Notice in chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. And God put all things in subjection under Christ's feet, gave him as head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills all in all. What a tremendous statement. The church is the fullness of him who fills all in all. Oh, that's a great, mysterious, large, very important, significant phrase. Wonderful testimony in that phrase. Or there when we read in chapter 5, verse 32, I speak of this great mystery, Christ and the church. Ooh, Paul says, it's such a mystery. Every time I think about the church, there's just more to it than I ever realized before. Or let's look at one in Hebrews chapter 12. I mean, this is the kind of talking we should talk about the church. Here in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 22. But you have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, and to myriads of angels, to the general assembly and church of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect, and to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood which speaks better than the blood of Abel. Wow, we're talking about something heavenly here. This is something really wonderful that we've become part of. And so anyway, the point is this. If we use the, I know to say I go to church is the simplest way to say it. It's a cliche that even the world understands. Exactly. Why do we want to define the church like the world defines it? Even if we have to stumble around with words about gatherings and assemblies and meeting places, so we have to use a few more words, they might even wonder why. Not even that. How about our own Christian friends? Why do you always say it like that? Ah, it's because I see in the church is something very special that the Lord has revealed. Huh? All right, so we need to try to clarify these things. And they are made so difficult by the whole Babylonian myriad setup that's called the church today. My, my, my. It's so confusing today. Before I was a Christian, I had no idea what a Christian really was. My mom would take me occasionally to the Christian Science Church, which was neither Christian nor science. It's so confusing. There's so many brand names out there. Last time I went to Myrtle Beach, I went by this church. I believe I got the sign right. It was so long. The sign is bigger than the membership. The Independent Free Will Missionary Baptist Premillennial Full Gospel Church. Now, that's the reason they only have 5 or 10 members. You've got to agree with every one of those things. And basically, if you don't agree with all of those, you must be sort of out of the will of God or out of God's favor. I don't know how they stand about postmillennarians. Or, somebody's not free will. But, oh, there's such names, so many church brands out there. How does somebody ever choose? You know, I'm going to have to tell you this because it's all part of the thing. But, you know, I started out, thank God I was saved because of Southern Baptists. Now, the one thing they did was witness. And I was witnessed to by some precious brothers and sisters, including my own father-in-law and mother-in-law, who were good Southern Baptists, and I got saved through Southern Baptists and their witnessing. Well, praise God for that. They're just wonderful people. Well, I don't know what it was, but I felt like I was called by God. I went off to a Southern Baptist seminary, and when I came out, I became a missionary of Southern Baptists. Now, I was only sent to New York, but to Southern Baptists, that's foreign territory, and I went as what they call a home missionary, you know. And I went up there, and so I went to the Southern Baptist Church, which was my base of operation on Long Island up in New York. Now, it's because I was one of those foreigners from New York, and I'd gotten saved down in North Carolina, that they sent me back up, like to my own natives, you know. Well, when I got there, the church was 250 people. The last guy who was there did a great job. But then the military base closed down. Now, it turned out that 200 of the 250 people were Southerners. Now, the guy told me his church strategy of church growth, he'd drive around, and wherever he saw a Southern license plate, he'd stop those people, pull them over, invite them to church. That he had 200 Southerners who were living there in New York, usually against their will, and mostly because they were in the military. So when they closed the base down, 200 people left. Now, there were some Southerners who had jobs up there, so they stayed. And, And then there were a couple of token, actual New Yorkers. So now we were strapped. Okay, what are we going to do? So the whole neighborhood we were in this place, was an Italian neighborhood. Now, I said, well, let's witness to them. So I'd start talking to them. They'd say, yeah, we'd like to come to your church, but we're not allowed to. I said, how come? Because it's a Baptist church. I said, well, what if we change the name? They said, okay. Well, what are you going to change it to? I said, well, you know what? It's the Holy Catholic Church. They said, we'll come. But now the deacons got mad because no Baptist is going to a Holy Catholic Church. So we couldn't change the name, but the name divided us, you see. And the point of the matter is, it isn't the name anyway. But we have created so many divisions based on so many things that it makes the church inglorious. All the names of leaders that are attached to the church. There's certain denominations that are just fixated with naming somebody after some saint. You know, St. Michael so-and-so church, or... You know, some of the churches, they got names so long, he can't even pronounce them. I mean, in Russia, it's scary. The names of the church, you know, St. Aloysius, Alexander, church. Or named after experiences, you know, if you're going to the Pentecostal fire church, what you can expect. Or the Baptist church, you know that you're going to be dunked if you're there very long. And so on and so forth. You know, I mean, many times it's a true doctrine or something like that, but it's just been made to denominate and to separate the body of Christ and the church. Now, how do you think the Lord feels about that? See, we have to deal with that. Well, it's not a question of guessing how he feels about it. It's actually a question of seeing the church in him that determines our response to these things. So many names based on experience or even geography. You know, it's an amazing thing. I live in New York City. I go through the Holland Tunnel. 4 miles away, I'm in New Jersey, but I'm not in New Jersey. I'm in China. Because I go to a so-and-so Chinese Christian church. Now, you can't have a Chinese church. It's just all Christians. See? Now, I'm sorry if I'm stepping on toes of people who have Chinese churches. You can't have a Chinese church. The Lord isn't Chinese, and he's part of it. But it's just a church. Now, if it were in China, maybe a little different, but if it's in New Jersey, I got a tough time with that. But you see, we just put names on. We put names because we want to describe ourselves. Listen, if you put your name on with Chinese lettering, and you just say the church, people will know. It's not, it's Chinese. But no, you see, even that, it's just like the Anglican Church. I mean, that means everybody from England belongs to the church. And if you're not from England, you don't. You have to become Episcopalian. And so the divisions cause confusion. You know, the world out there that's lost has no idea what the church is. No idea. All they see is all of these divisions. I remember the first time I went to India, and I had the chance to preach the gospel way in the interior of Tamil Nadu province, where we had to go by a jeep and go in there. And the people were so excited to hear the gospel. And a number of people came to me and said, you know, your gospel about Jesus is so wonderful. It's such a powerful gospel. But our only problem is the local church in our town. That just stood as a stumbling block. Completely cold, liberal, dead church, no Christians, no born-again Christians that we know about. And the people were stumbled from accepting Jesus by what they saw over there, what was called the church. It's been made common, but the Lord doesn't want it to be common. It needs to be something that is a mystery in him. The Lord keeps it a mystery, you know. One of the things that anybody as a church leader or cares about building the church must be frustrated by is the fact that when you actually go to the Bible, there's no clear-cut plan, methodology, scheme of things. Now, mind you, there's many books, even scholarly books, on the pattern of the New Testament church and all of this kind of thing that's an outward form of the church but doesn't have the inward reality of the church. When you look at the scriptures, and we heard this morning that Jesus only uses the word church twice. So the apostles, Jesus says, okay, upon this rock I'll build my church and I give you the keys. Now Peter and the apostles feeling, okay, now we're going to be building the church. Then I'm sure one day they must have said, wait a minute. How exactly do you build this church? Now, it's a good thing they didn't get together and discuss it, like our brother Stephen was talking today about Adam settling for a gorilla. I mean, you can imagine, by the way, in New York, some people have settled for gorillas. I don't know. We have some fallen Adams in New York City who are actually marrying gorillas at this point, I think. They've decided dogs are their counterpart and all kinds of strange things. It's a strange place to live. But what if Peter said, okay, now how are we going to build the church? Well, you know what? I've always kind of fancied the temple myself. It's got a high priest, so there's one head guy. Maybe I could be called Papa. John says, no. We're supposed to love everybody. We got to have a congregational type of situation. And maybe at that point, Andrew and James have felt left out. They said, no, we need an eldership. We want plurality. We don't want it just to be one person. What if they had just tried to decide on a pattern? We vote on the best pattern. Well, when we look in the Bible, we don't see a clear-cut pattern. You know, there's a lot of books written on the book of Acts, especially regarding, we've found the pattern, the book of Acts. But what is the real lesson of the book of Acts? The real lesson of the book of Acts is there's no pattern. There's a life that's poured forth from heaven. It was pushing the disciples this way and that, stopping at a town, preaching the gospel, skipping over a town and going to the next place. God sovereignly working by his life. It's God's life that builds the church, just like Jesus said. The Acts is the acts of Jesus. He's building his church, and you can see it, and it's such a sovereign work. I know we like to give credit to men, so we say, Paul, he really built the church. Well, you know, Paul tried to build it in some places. The Lord said, no, I'm not letting you go there. It was the sovereign moving of God and the obedience of brothers and sisters who moved to a town and immediately began to gossip the gospel. And out of that, a church began to grow. It's an amazing story. And it's so much of the sovereign hand of God. Don't you see that in the book of Acts? God's hand sovereignly doing this. Sovereignly saving somebody that indeed opened up a whole town to other people being saved. Now, if you can find a strategy that you just write down, which people do all the time. You see, what we need in our church is 12 apostles and 7 deacons. We know that's in the Bible. Now, of course, you only have 19 men in the church. So you have to appoint a couple of epistles because a couple of the men don't want to be apostles. So you have to have some female apostles. I call them epistles. So now you've got 10 apostles, 2 epistles, and 7 deacons. But a couple of the guys don't want to be deacons. So you got a couple of deaconesses. And so now, but that's the pattern. Now forget what gifts anybody has, what maturity anybody has, what life anybody has. We got to stack it up according to the pattern. And if you go beyond and you look even in the pastoral epistles, now, you know, there are things we learn. I mean, I thank God for books by Watchman Nee. And when I read them in my earlier Christian days and I saw this, pastors is always plural. Elders is always plural. Bishops is always plural. Now, that says something to me. It says it ain't right to have one guy. But you see, but still to set up a pattern exactly, well, the life of the Holy Spirit as it builds the church goes through and does things very sovereignly. And it's a matter of obedience and not just setting up a pattern. Of course, the wonderful thing about the Bible, even as we just read in Ephesians, there actually is a pattern. There actually is a description of the church. But it's all hid in Christ. the pattern of the church is Christ. Now, as soon as you say that, you see people's eyes get a little foggy. They say, all right, now you've gone and gotten too spiritual. No, but we've gone just now into the Bible and what it's really saying about the church. Now, the wonderful scripture that everybody knows, and some of you veterans, you know, of course, you know these things. As a matter of fact, now, who's been coming to this more than 20 years? Let me just see, raise your hand. Oh, you see, we got some people there. Now, actually, you should come up and finish this message. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, let's look at that, because there's a very wonderful verse, which to me personally was a great eye-opener in this whole matter. In this 1 Corinthians in chapter 12 and verse 12 is a metaphor and a mystery. Two things there. Let's see if you see the metaphor. Let's see if you find the mystery. For even as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one body, so also is Christ. Okay, now, the metaphor is the body of Christ, the body. The body has many members, and even though there's many members, there's only one body. This is a metaphor which describes, see, the Corinthians had this problem. They were saved. They had received gifts of the Spirit. They'd received some teaching, but they didn't understand how the body functions. So everybody was competing. Now, why do we have gifts? To edify one another. Why? What would the Corinthians do with the gifts? Shooting at one another. Seeing who could out-prophesy the other guy. Who could speak in tongues longer. Who could interpret. Who had the gift of healing. And they wanted to set up some kind of hierarchy. They were competing. And even in their fellowship meetings, you know, one guy would start prophesying while another guy was still prophesying. And oh, they just had all kinds of stuff going on. And what's the problem there? They don't see how the body functions. You're all members one of another. You're just part of one body. You should be edifying one another, not competing with one another. That's the metaphor that we find there in verse 12. But what's the mystery that we see there in verse 12? Well, the mystery is the last word. Because if you were logically to spell out this verse, it would say, for even as the body is one and yet has many members, and all the members of the body, though they are many, are one, so also is the body of Christ, the church. But he says, so also is the Christ. Now that catches a person when the Holy Spirit wants to reveal something to us regarding the very nature of the church. It's as if we're looking down on the ground and seeing some members of the body, perhaps some hands and the fingers moving, and he's talking about how they should be coordinated. And then he says, even as we have many members in one body, so also is. And then he takes one of those views from the blimp. And suddenly the camera pans back and you look at the whole thing, but it's not really the body, it's Christ. And the revelation is that the church is more than just the body of Christ. The church is actually Christ. The church is hid in Christ. It is Christ. The church is a living organism. It's a person, Christ. The way Paul conveys this often in the New Testament is to use a particular phrase, the Christ. As he does here, even though your version may not say it in English or whatever language you're looking at. In the Greek, it says, so also is the Christ. Paul uses the phrase the Christ sometimes when he's referring to Christ in his fullness. In other words, Christ and all the believers, Christ and the church. He calls it the Christ. And in its nature, that is the church. If a person comes to the place that they really see this living organism, it has great effect upon your life. Now, we Even those who have seen this, on a daily basis, you tend to see the church as an organization. Indeed, the church is organized, but an organism is organized. I see all kinds of babies around here, and they're all very organized, but they're an organism that's organized and not an organization, meaning something from the outside being built upon. I have a 2002 Dodge Caravan. Now, I was one of those unlucky ones because now they got the Dodge Caravan that folds the seats. 2004, now your seats hide, and you don't have to pull them out anymore. I got the 2002 version, you still have to pull the seats out. You see, boy, I wish I had the 2004 version. My version's already 2 years old. It's obsolete. I don't even like it. I have to pull out the seats. Of course, I just have to pull on a little cord, and it comes out, but still. You can fold it down, the 2004 model. You hide everything. It's got 200 compartments in the car. Everything folds down, hides away. No seats, all seats. It's a wonderful thing. I wish I had a 2004. It's the way it is. Now, if we build an organization, let's call it the Church of the Dodge. And let's say we build it in the year 1900. 1900's a good year. A lot of good hymns coming out in 1900. We like to sing 1900 hymns, you know. And we like to wear 1900-year clothes. You know, the turn-of-the-century clothes is very wonderful and everything like that. Now, the only problem is in the year 2004, it's 104 years old. Now, you know, you have to blow the dust off our hymn books because all the songs are at least 100 years old. And the way we do things is 100 years old because it's an organization, and an organization has becomes obsolete. Now, this is what happens when the church has begun many times and then becomes an organization. You know, Martin Luther saw a revelation of justification by faith, and he gathered some people, and he began to stand on justification by faith. It's wonderful. When was Martin Luther alive? Ah, a long time ago. And they sang, I love that song, Mighty Fortress is Our God. And they dressed for the occasion. They built these big buildings with echoes on the wall, and they had all kinds of things, just the way Martin Luther liked it. Of course, unfortunately, he died. Now today, what do we have? You go into a Lutheran church, you're back in 1520. The songs are there, the words are there, the testimony is there, but it's gotten obsolete. It's not a living organism, you see that. I have a grandbaby, granddaughter, I've got six. I got a granddaughter named Sydney. She's 2002, just like my Dodge Caravan. And now she's 2004 Sydney. Lots of changes. Of diapers, but a lot of other things. Lots of changes. Sydney's growing. Every year contemporary. She's 2004 Sydney and she's going for 2005. Every year brand new, expanding, growing, organism. And everything necessary for fullness is in Sydney right now, even though she's only 2 years old. It's amazing. Some things not even developed yet, but they're going to be. Some gifts she has, she doesn't even know. We don't even know. They're going to come out. But it's all there in the life of 2004 Sydney. Oh, what a wonderful girl. Yeah, she's pretty saucy too. But that's another story. Now, my 2002 Dodge is not going to get any better. It doesn't have the fold-up seats. I'm always going to have to pull out the seats. And what about the church? You know, they talk, you know, there's a whole ecclesiastical history that's called the history of waves. They're talking about 20th century church coming in waves. There was this wave, there was that wave, the charismatic wave, the Pentecostal wave, the third wave, now they say. And all of those waves were living at the beginning of the thing, and now they're a wave that's identifiable. You know, charismatics, they still drive around the Volkswagen vans with the hippie signs on them, and so on and so forth, because people lock in. If you're wearing a Hawaiian shirt, I know which one of the waves you're in. But you see, if the church is a living organism, it has to keep growing. Now, I want to just make a little statement. The wise organism learns from the old and also discovers new. So a real living organism never throws out the old hymns, but appreciates the old hymns and also knows how to worship in some more contemporary ways. I mean, that's a living organism, you know. You don't just throw out everything and just do everything new. Now, that's a whole other problem in itself. That won't last. If the organism doesn't have connection to its history, then it soon becomes a calcified organization, and so the life goes. But what? How many people really see the church as a living organism? Christ expressed on earth in 2004. What a change it makes in our life. The Apostle Paul on the road to Damascus saw Christ in the church. You know what it's like? The church is in Christ. You have to see Christ first, but then you take a second look at Christ and you see Christ, the church in Christ. The analogy I give you is this. In Revelations, when you look in Revelation chapter 4, John looks up into heaven, is carried up there, and he sees the throne of God and everything surrounding it and the worship of the throne of God. And then he looks and he keeps looking, and in chapter 5, he looks and it says, in the midst of the throne, as if he's taking a second look, I saw the throne, but now I see in the midst of the throne is the Lamb. And the Lamb comes out and takes the scrolls, and so the worship grows and mounts even more. In a sense, the church is seen when you take a second look at Christ. When you see that in Christ, in his heart, out of his very life, there's the church. Christ is the vision before Paul. But before that great vision that Paul saw of Christ on the road, he saw the church in Christ. How do we know? Because the Lord said to him, why are you persecuting me? And of course, Paul knew he wasn't persecuting Jesus. He was persecuting people. But he connected the dots. If you persecute God's people, you're persecuting Jesus. It's because the church is Christ, the living organism. Paul saw that right from the start. And so his whole understanding of how to minister to brothers and sisters and how to be part of the building work of God was based on realizing that the church was a living organism. It had the capacity of life in it to develop fully. He just felt sometimes he had to protect it from falsehood and especially protect it from the greatest problem of the church's development, and that is the self-life of the Christians within it. But we'll deal with that on another time. Paul, on the road to Damascus, took a second look, and he saw the church in Christ, a living organism. How could I ever have beaten on these people? I never realized I was beating on the Son of God. I'm sure that burned Paul's fingers and prevented him from ever just beating on the saints. So many people in ministry, even well-intentioned, beat on the saints. They don't realize you can't do that. You're beating on Christ. But it's something that comes out of Revelation that Paul saw on the road to Damascus. Now, I'm glad to be here this year. You know why? Because I met the church, hid in Christ, 30 years ago on the road to Richmond. I'm one of those guys. I knew Christ. I was a Christian. I was a pastor down in Raleigh, North Carolina. And somebody down there, you know, there's this brother, Stephen Kong, didn't know who he was. He came down to Raleigh, he spoke down there. And anyway, they told me about a conference up there, and some of the people in Raleigh said, well, why don't you come up there and see what's going on? So I was a charismatic Christian, so I had a Volkswagen bus and long hair. I was ready. And so I came up the road here to Richmond, and you know what they did? Now, this was back in the early days. They were meeting at Randolph-Macon, and, things were kind of disorganized. And so I got there, and they said, hey, would you help out with the young people?
they just knew, I don't know, I guess they'd heard of me or something. But so they just threw me in with the young people, locked the door to see if I'd be eaten by the lions. What had happened? So, of course, I went in there with all of my usual stuff and played my guitar, told jokes, gave a couple of verses, had a good time with the young people. But, boy, what I didn't know was waiting me in the auditorium. Oh, boy. You know, I tell you, I heard ministry about this living organism called the church. I had never seen this thing in my life. Now, I had studied in seminary. We knew the body of Christ. You know, there's nobody in the evangelical church today doesn't understand the body of Christ on some level of living members functioning in some way. And I saw that. But I never understood that the church was Christ. Lance was ministering, Stephen was ministering, and on the road to Richmond, as I say, God opened my eyes by his mercy. I took a second look. I took a second look at Christ because they were lifting up Christ, you know. They weren't lifting up the church, really. They were lifting up Christ. But in the midst of Christ, when I saw him, I mean, they painted a picture of Christ so perfect and so beautiful and full of love and transforming power. In the midst of it, they said, ah, there's the church. Absolutely zapped me. I was devastated. I don't know when you saw that the church was a living organism, but that's what happened to me 30 years ago. I was devastated for two reasons. Because number one, I was the head of a church. What's wrong with that? Now, of course, every pastor knows to call themselves the under-shepherd, which I always did. But I was the only guy who had the right to tell what the shepherd was saying as the under-shepherd. So the buck stopped with me, which makes me the head. See? Now, I can't say what other guys need to do about this whole thing of ministry and everything, but when I saw that I was the substitute head, the first thing I saw, almost like in a vision, is this. Here's this huge body of Christ, and I was, you know, I was pastor of a church down in North Carolina. It was growing. It was doing its thing. And here was this little tiny head on top, trying to coordinate everything happening in this huge body. You know, just a little small head. I don't know, there's some kind of monster or something like that. Got a little small head and a huge body. And I'm saying, no, 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 you don't do that. No, no, you do that. You see, and that's the other thing that devastated me. I was taking the members and manipulating them around to fit into the organization. You know, nothing was more dreaded than the nominating committee where a finger was made a toe because we need toes. Now, you see, everybody in the body of Christ is a member. Everybody has some function. But when you have an organization, you have to fit them in the organization. You see what I'm saying? So we tell fingers, you be toes. We say the elbow, you be the eye. Because we have like, because the church is an organization like Mr. Potato Head. And we move the nose over here, we move the eye over here. Now this is what we call the church. And that's what we had back home. We had an organization, and we're moving all the members around, and it looked like Mr. Potato Head. Like the church made by a baby sticking things on a potato. And when I saw that, I felt such conviction about it. How could I touch the Lord's people? I even did stuff like this, see, because I'm such a great Christian, I knew that everybody needed to be just like me. Now, see, there were some unspiritual people in the assembly who were quiet. Now, you know that's unspiritual. Everybody's got to be like me. As you can guess, I'm not quiet. So I was always cajoling the quiet ones to speak up. Now, why don't you speak up? Or when I called on prayer, I always picked on the quiet ones. You know, just to get them to function. I figured that's how you make them function. You force them to function. Not respecting at all, of course, how people are made. Now, you'd think I'd learn that lesson because I have a quiet wife. But no, not me. So, of course, my wife always felt a little jammed up too, you know, because I'm making everybody be, wouldn't this be a wonderful church? Everybody be a mini Dana. Well, listen, I'm sorry, that's what you do when you're the head guy. You produce a bunch of little yous, mini-me's, all over the place. Just a terror, because they're not being who they are in Christ, but they're copying something. Even if it's something good, which that isn't, by the way. To be a mini-me is not a good idea. But you see, this is the only thing we knew how to do, is paste things and organize things and put things here and put things there, because that was our plan. Listen, I was the pastor of a purpose-driven church. But you see, the Lord wasn't driving the church. I was driving the church. And I remember I went to Halford House. And I was there with in a witnessing campaign with the 15 Southern Baptist men. And we went over there and we went out in the streets of London and witnessed. It was a very wonderful time there. And the brothers at Halford House, where Lance used to fellowship, it was a very precious time. But it changed my life, because while I was there, you see, they meet as a living organism. And I saw something. I saw the living church. And I got up in the last testimony on the Sunday and I said, you know, brothers and sisters, I found home. I knew it was home. And then I went home back to Raleigh and I got sick for 3 months, because I was the pastor of something that it wasn't home. It wasn't home for the Lord. It wasn't home for me anymore, because I'd seen home, but I didn't know how to do home, how to make home. So basically what I had to do was I had to resign. I had to repent. And I'm in the process of being reconstituted according to the new vision I see. Oh, the beauty of the body of Christ. Every member very peculiarly created. Amazing, wonderful gifts. Surprising to see how God moves in the body. But you don't touch it. You don't manipulate it. You can't do that. Not if you see that it's the Lord who builds the church. It's the Lord who raises up his people. You can pray, you can help and encourage and correct. But you can't make the church. Only the Lord could make the church. And so in this process, every bone in my body, of course, wanted to stay on and continue to be a pastor, because that was my career. You know, I lost my retirement fund and, you know, all that kind of stuff. I lost Reverend, which you can really use sometimes, you know. Lost a lot of things. But something in my heart at that point, and this is a sort of a burden that I'd like to share, something in my heart, maybe even despite me, I'm not sure, in spite of me, said, Lord, I realize one thing. There's so much compromise and confusion in the church and in my understanding of the church, but here's my deal. If you will show me where I'm compromised, I will not compromise. Because the fact of the matter is, brothers and sisters, probably all of us are in some measure of compromise. And to some degree, unbeknownst to us, I'm sure. But really, until Christ is the fullness of the church and the church is the fullness of Christ, we have not come to where God wants us. The Lord has such designs for the church, such a purpose for the church. And I must say, you see, I was so fortunate, and I say this with all sincerity, I was so fortunate. It was God's mercy and God's sovereignty that allowed me to do two things: go to Halford House and see a living organism, and come to the Richmond Conference and hear about this organism. And then after that, I got to come here and see the saints here, just beginning at that stage, but to be a living organism. You know something? There's many Christians who really love the Lord if they could only see that living organism. What a testimony. But how many situations are like that? So many things are so organized and so just everything squeezed into boxes. And you can't see the church in Christ. It's as if it's two completely separate things. But what if we saw that organism ourselves? That's my question to you. Have you seen the Christ
the Christ? Have you taken the second look? Do you see that He is the church? It's only when we see Christ and see the church hid in Christ that He can begin to deal with us in the areas of compromise or to work out this vision in our lives. As an example, it's God's sort of sovereign way that there's other people in the body of Christ that annoy us, and we have to put up with them. And I'll guarantee you, God's going to work it around to where you're not going to go forward until you deal with that and you forgive them or love them or embrace them or reconcile with them. Because when you see the church hid in Christ, you see that you cannot remain unforgiving towards somebody. How can you do that? You're not forgiving Christ. You realize that. I can't imagine being unforgiving towards somebody. Oh, but I can't imagine putting up with people. And despising some people. Say, oh, that person is driving me crazy. But that's another thing the Lord has to deal with. You know, He will make us realize that that person is absolutely crucial to our life. We are part of them. And if they are down, if they're going the wrong way, then it's affecting us. You know, we don't really believe that, do we? Do we believe back home, the assembly we're gathered with, if some of the folks are struggling and going off to the left and the right, do we really believe it's affecting us? But it is. It's affecting our young people. It's affecting our own lives. It's affecting our worship. We are tied together if we really see that the church is in Christ. And then we have to allow the Lord to deal with these things in our life. So are the saints... Well, look next to you. You know what we have right here? We have some microcosm of the body of Christ. Now look at the person next to you. Now if they're asleep, wake them up. You see that person? All right. Now, do you see that person in the flesh or do you see them in Christ? It's especially difficult for people you know real well to see in Christ. Now, of course, when we're here, this is the great thing, see. We're here with a lot of smiling faces that we don't know. Those are the spiritual people. I like all smiling people I don't know. And I fancy that if I only went to their fellowship, I would have a much better time than I've got back home with the sour pusses there. But if you get to know the people with the smiling faces and the smile comes off and the makeup comes off, whoa, what are we dealing with here? A wolf in sheep's clothing. Boy, what an exercise of faith to say, wow, they're part of Christ. Oh, they're part of Christ. They're beautiful to Christ. They're one of the members of Christ. You know, I need to help them become more Christ-like. Usually we try to chop them down to make them more Christ-like. No, no, that doesn't work. There's a young lad right now that I get the chance to fellowship with. You know what? He acts like such a goofball. He acts like such a jerk that he causes problems in the body of Christ. But God showed me one day, this kid has such a heart for the Lord. And so he told me to be patient and keep trying to exercise Christ in him. Pray with him. Exercise Christ in him. And you know what? And some of that insecurity, immaturity, whatever the other stuff is just falling off of him as he's growing in Christ. See, because somebody's finally seeing him in Christ instead of saying, he's no good, he's this, and hold him down another 5 years and then we'll check him out again. But here is somebody Jesus died for. They're part of him now. And so they're part of us. So we need to deal with them. Oh, brothers and sisters, there should be nothing in between us. There cannot be anything between us. Because if it is, it's between you and Christ. There's a reality there. Do we see the assembly as God's church? Or do we see it just as a bunch of problems? You know, it is an organism. If it really is the Lord's,
and God is building his people together. You know, everybody in their lifetime should experience being part of the body of Christ in a local place when everything's going great. You know, it's what a great experience. Boy, the members are popping like popcorn at a worship service. And people are helping out. And the children's ministry is being done by anointed and wonderful people. And you say, oh, man, this is heaven on earth. And it is. But do you believe that it's the Lord's church and his organism when it's going through a tough time? And you don't sense the presence of the Lord? You know, a lot of people say, God's gone, I'm gone. You know, sometimes the most precious time is when the Lord's hand is on something and things are really tough. Now, can we see Christ in the body then? You know, the Lord is doing a work, but it involves vision here. There was a wonderful pastor. I believe he's gone on to the Lord. I'm not really sure. But his name was Richard Halverson. He's in Washington, D.C. He was the Senate chaplain for years and a pastor of a Presbyterian church. But anyway, he wrote a book, and I read the whole book, but I only remember one thing he ever said out of that book. My mind is like a sieve. And he said, you know, we always have to distinguish between church work and the work of the church. And he says, here's what I mean. Whenever you're doing church work, that is to say, you're ministering together, you're accomplishing some things, the brothers are meeting, whatever's going on, you're going to have friction. It's inevitable. In the work of the church, I want this, you want that, friction. He says, when that happens, we have to stop and say, now comes the work of the church. When we find reconciliation, we find love for one another, because that's the more important thing than the church work. What's more important, accomplishing the church work or the work of the church, which is loving one another as I have loved you? When we get going on that old snowball downhill, and we got some programs and some plans and things going, sometimes we hurt and step all over people with our plans. Men are particularly insensitive about this kind of thing. And don't realize that the real work of the church is loving one another, being one together, expressing the oneness of the Lord in every situation. So sometimes we have to stop the church work. Have you ever stopped the church work to do the work of the church? Ah, good for you. Good for you. You've taken the higher road. You know, all of these things take, in the end, the revelation of seeing the church in Christ. Once you see the beauty of this church in Christ, once you see that the church is part of Christ, then you see that the church is uncompromised. Then you see that the church is glorious. Then you see that the church is perfected. And then we cannot compromise anymore. Can we compromise and satisfy the Lord's heart? Then we don't really see the church. Because the church is part of Christ, and Christ is perfect. And so we, we'll talk on another occasion about what to do with the imperfections, but you've got to start with what Christ's heart is in this matter. He's building an eternal church. I've got bad news for you. Everybody who's born again is part of the church, and you're part with them, so get used to them. You're going to have them forever. Settle, deal, work out things now. You'll have them forever. If they run away from you, they'll come back. You're going to have them forever. If they count you out, don't count them out. You'll have them forever. The Lord is doing an eternal work. Look once again, just a few final comments there in Revelation chapter 1. You know, all of this needs to be seen by revelation of the Lord Jesus himself. When Paul prays these three things in verse 18 and the beginning of verse 19, you know, in one sense, it really has to do with Christ. And then if you take the second look, it has to do with the church, which is hid in Christ. Ephesians 1:18, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of his calling. Now, that's a very unusual thing about the church, but you know what? Our hope is in his calling, and we need to see his calling by revelation. That is the calling of the Lord himself. And then second of all, what are the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints? Now, here's something. Think about this. Now, I tell you the truth in Christ, and may the Lord give us eyes to see this. Your riches are in your brothers and sisters. Now, do you see that? You see how we lack fullness when we're just putting up with people? They are the treasure. They, no holds barred. They're Christ's treasure. But we need to see them as our treasure as well. The ones that are causing us problems, you know, they're a treasure to us in the end. We'll find that out eventually if we hang in there. Oh, the treasure we have in the body. There's our wealth right there. Wow. What riches we have. Look around you. There they are. You're gold right there. Brothers and sisters and people. It's amazing. And then the third thing, of course, and what is the surpassing greatness of his power toward us who believe? And here he says that this power is in accordance with the strength of his might, which he brought about in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places. And just a final note on that, which we may take up on another time. Here we need to see a revelation that his power comes through death and resurrection. The great power that we're all wanting, hoping for, desiring. If you're ambitious at all to serve God, you want his power. And it's all through death and resurrection. It's the same power that Christ experienced through death and resurrection. And in church life, that's the power, death and resurrection. So if we see this vision of the church as an organism, and the Lord, by his Holy Spirit, begins to work out the implications of it in our lives, it'll bring us into the richness of the body of Christ. It'll bring us to the cross and to resurrection life. These are the things that the Lord has put on my heart to share today. The church is hid in Christ. Have you taken a second look? It's much, much more than an organization. Now, I want you to focus these last few moments as we pray. I want you to focus on the assembly where you go. Some of you go to a small, simple gathering of people. Some of you go to a large assembly. Some of you go to some larger church and organization of some kind. But I want you just to focus for just a second. Have you seen that although we're many members in one body, and each one has a different function, but we're all still in one body, so also is the Christ, that the church is hid in Christ? That we can't see the church unless we see Christ in its members. Oh, Lord, give us a revelation. Lord, we realize when you bring us to this point, it causes us to repent. We realize that the church can only be the church in first love. And that first love is not only vertical toward you, but horizontal toward our brothers and sisters. Help us discover our treasure. And even as you place in our minds those that we struggle to get along with, those that we may have issues with, those we find difficult to forgive for various, maybe even what we feel legitimate reasons, oh Lord, help us find them in Christ. Realize that they're our brother or our sister. May it be that we find forgiveness for your sake. Find reconciliation for your sake. Oh God, give us such a vision of the church hid in Christ that all unforgiveness will melt away. All divisiveness, Lord, even as I spoke about Baptists and various things today, Lord, I'm not intending to be divisive. But a revelation of your church goes so far beyond names and outward forms and systems. Help us begin by seeing life. Life coming from heaven. Life in the Lord Jesus, the church, a living organism.
O Lord, where we've been assembling for years and perhaps our assemblies have been dated. Grant us the life, the living life of the Lord Jesus, to be contemporary organisms growing according to your will. O Lord, take from our minds this preset that we have of seeing everything in terms of an organization. Help us to see the church as a living being, given life by the breath of Christ, moved by his direction and impulse. Oh Lord, I remember when I used to think the church was made up of the body members functioning according to gift, and I had no idea it was the primary issue being under the absolute headship of Christ. Oh Lord, help us to function under your headship. Teach us that without your really being Lord over us, we can't possibly live as an organism. Lord, this mystery you clarify for us by your Spirit. Keep us in this understanding as we go through these days and this week. We give you these thoughts and we pray, Lord, that you bring us all into the second look to see the church hid in Christ. For this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.